Good evening. Great to see each one of you here tonight. If you have God's Word, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Hopefully tonight we will find out and make sure whether or not you are a conservative, a liberal, or a traditionalist. We're certainly thankful for the wonderful singing and worship that we enjoy today. We're thankful you think about the beauty of nature, which really should cause us to think about the design and the power of God, that is evidence that He is there and He is not silent. And also, when we look at the second book of God's revelation, the book of Revelation in the Bible, special revelation, that God speaks to us in His Word. However, we have to decide what we're going to do about that, how we're going to respond to Him. And how should we seek God? Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me," God is speaking, "when you search for me with all of your heart." God is not found accidentally. But there are many different approaches that men try to take in trying to seek after God. You go all over the world and there's all kinds of different religions and different approaches men have tried in searching out God. When I use the word conservative, that means conserving the original ideals, adverse to change. A liberal means someone who feels free to change established beliefs and practices. Traditional is adherence to a time-honored practice. Now, when the idea of liberal and conservative is something that comes up in the news because there's going to be an appointment of a new Supreme Court justice. And 38% of Americans identify themselves as political conservatives, 20% identify themselves as political liberals. And the retiring justice is part of the liberal wing of the Supreme Court, where he sees the Constitution as a living document that we need to adjust it or make application to our changing conditions. And that's called legislating from the bench. The idea of changing things is the function of the legislature, not the judiciary. A strict constructionist or a conservative says that you interpret the law according to the original intent of the framers of the Constitution. Okay, well, that's a political question. But our philosophy, then, in approaching God is what is eternally important, because seeking God is life's most important pursuit, and if we don't get it right, we've missed everything. Jeremiah advocated the conservative approach of restoring the old paths. And I want you to read with me, please, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, of the pioneer preachers of the Restoration Movement, back in the 19th century, this is one of their favorite texts of calling men out of human sectarianism and the babble of religious voices. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the old paths," or the ancient paths, "where the way is good, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your soul." Jeremiah was a conservative, advocating going back, conserving, preserving the original ideals as revealed in God's Word. However, they said, "We will not walk in it." So in religion, if it is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it is not new. So Jeremiah says, let's go back to the tried and true of God's original revelation. Judah had become too liberal in their approach to God. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 24, when God told them to walk in all the way that I commanded you, that is to be conservative, to stay within God's revelation and not go beyond it or change it or alter it. Verse 24, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their own evil heart and went backward." They digressed. Sometimes liberals say that we are progressive, and if you go outside of God's revelation, you're not making progress, you are digressing, you are going backward. And they were not going forward. And in verse 28, "Then you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. So they were liberal. They felt, we're going to see in the lesson, they professed allegiance to God's Word. They professed that they were following God's Word, but they felt free to add things like having political alliances or consulting other idols. And some were traditional. Some were traditional. In chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, this is the traditional approach. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place that is conformed to the original ideals of God's Word, to restore what God wants to be done. Go back to the original and follow it. Verse 4, and do not trust in deceptive words, saying, they were trusting in the wrong thing, and it was their tradition. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And what they were trusting in is the tradition of showing up at temple worship and going through the motions of worship without their heart into it. And because that's what they've always done and that's what everybody accepted, they thought they were okay. That was their tradition. And they didn't put their faith in God, but they put their faith in a human tradition. That's what Judah had done. So conservative is preserving the original ideals adverse to change. This concept is God-centered through His Word. However, and that's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Ask for the old paths where the way is good and walk in it and you will find rest for your soul. But to be liberal means free to change established beliefs and practices. This approach is man-centered. And what happens, men, when they become educated beyond their intelligence and think they're smarter than God, they sit in judgment of God's Word and adapt it to their needs, their likes, and what they think is best for them, and that is liberalism, what they like. Traditional is adherence to a time-honored practice, and that's a human tradition. This approach is historically grouped centered. That's Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, if you're taking notes. It's 7:4. Okay? So keep those three approaches in mind. You know that men tend to depart from God's ways? Do you think most men are too careful to follow God's Word? Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, a verse that I often heard growing up. It'd be interesting to collect different verses that you heard growing up repeated. A verse I heard a lot growing up is, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Men often depart from God's ways. That's why he needs divine revelation. Judah digressed into liberalism and traditionalism. And so the point tonight is we want to conservatively seek God in restoring his way as revealed in his word. Now, this is important because there are those who think they are conservative and really they're liberal. And then there's some who think they're conservative and actually they're traditional. What they want to conserve is what some brethren have taught in the past. And they put their faith in what brethren have taught and practiced, not what they know is taught, they understand is taught in the Word of God. The conservative approach of Jeremiah was preserving the established beliefs and practices of God. And that's Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. Another verse that is the conservative approach of God through Jeremiah. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will walk in. Notice, walk in. Again, he's talking about walking in God's way, not going outside of it. Walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. It's good to be a religious conservative. That's what Jeremiah advocated. So in restoring the old paths, the law's original meaning without human alteration. The law itself said that man was not at liberty to change or alter or add to God's revelation. I want you to turn over to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is the second giving of the law of the second generation that came out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, he talks about the importance of being conservative. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add or take away from it. To take away is to say, you don't have to do this. To add to it is to add other things that God has not commanded. That might say that you need to do this, or presuming upon what God has said that God won't mind this. Now, I know that because Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, do not add to his word, lest you be found a liar. Now, how can we be a liar by adding to God's word? By saying God approves of this when he said no such thing. And that's what liberalism does. So, chapter 17 and verse 11 also says, 17:11. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. The idea is you stay within the original intent and meaning of the law, and you don't add to it, you don't take away from it, you do not alter it. Now, you do find in the law every now and then that God, you know, sometimes we make exceptions for people in particular extenuating circumstances, but that's for God to decide. And they had direct revelation. And we don't have that direct revelation. But all things considered, we are to presume that we should not presume beyond what God says. And a good example of that is King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 18. He wanted to burn some incense. If any of you ever burned some incense, have some nice smell. Well, that's just for a pragmatic reason. That's hopefully not for a religious reason. But King Uzziah was struck with leprosy because he went into the temple. It says when his heart was proud and he went into the temple, and the chief priest or the high priest opposed him and says, it is not for you, King Uzziah, to burn incense, but for the sons of Aaron. He is saying, you had no authority, Uzziah, to come into the temple and burn incense. But you know that God made an exception for David. David and Solomon performed priestly functions because God allowed them to. And Uzziah couldn't say, well, if God made an exception for David and Solomon, I guess he'll make an exception for me. He didn't have any revelation. The law as it stood did not authorize the king. It only authorized the priest. And God didn't say the king shall not do this. It was no authority for him to do that. Also, being a conservative, some people think that a conservative is that you're dour and you're against everything. But a conservative attitude delights or loves God's will, not self-will, but I delight in the law of the Lord. We should be excited about the privilege of following God's word. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16 shows our attitude in being a religious conservative. He says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. He was excited about the certainty of knowing God's will. When we read the Bible, we are thinking the thoughts of God. The Bible is the mind of God revealed in human language. That I can know there is a God and that he has a purpose for my life. And that when I believe and do what he says, I can have assurance that I'm pleasing to God and I am right with God. And that ought to be something that's exciting. And so I shouldn't see the Bible as something that's overly restrictive. Everything that God said is for my good. He wants me to do what's good and he protects me for what is harmful. So to chafe against the limits of God's word is man thinking he knows more than God. So we should be excited about and delighting in the word of God. They did not delight in the word of God. Chapter 6 and verse 10. It says that, behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. And when people have a liberal attitude, they think the Bible's outdated, it doesn't meet our needs, it needs to be updated. And that was the liberal attitude they had in Jeremiah's time. But Jeremiah himself had a conservative attitude that he loved God's word. If we delight in God, we'll delight in his will simply because it's God who's saying it. And in fact, if we delight in God, we'll delight when his word corrects us because I know that it's good for us. So that's the kind of attitude. If we love the truth, we'll want to accept it, and we'll even accept correction if it steps on my toes. And I think that's part of the strength of what you call the restoration. If we're wrong, we want to be right to be pleasing to God. And sometimes when you talk to people about this is what the Bible says and trying to offer some correction, people get very defensive about that because it offends human pride and ego. So the conservative attitude delights in doing God's will and not self-will. Also, respect for divine authority fears going beyond God's will. I want to be cautious and careful that I do not offend God out of my respect for God. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39, when Jeremiah was talking about the restoration of God's people after they came out of Babylonian captivity, and one of the traits of the purified remnant is they would have a conservative attitude of fearing the Lord. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good, for the good of their children after them. The idea of fear is reverential awe, and that I am not going to be so arrogant and presumptive that I'm going to do something that I cannot assure myself is within the heart, within God's Word. One thing that those that take a liberal view towards Scripture, one thing that you do not hear is they don't talk about the fear of the Lord. They basically talk about God's love and God wants us to be happy, and they use God as kind of like a cosmic Santa Claus, that his job is to make us happy. But people have a lack of respect for God and his will. He is the sovereign, he is the king, and I'm a servant, and I'm a creature. And therefore we should have reverence and awe when we come to God's word, and to treat it with respect. You know, sometimes, there was one church that I preached at in the past, that they had kids that they liked to laugh and cut up during worship, which is a lack of fear, a lack of respect from God. And where do they learn that? Well, they learn that from home, by neglect. You learn respect from God, respect authority at home. And that translates, if you have respect for your parents and you learn to respect duly constituted authority, you learn to have respect and fear of God. And we see in chapter 36... of Jeremiah, the proper attitude when that there was a scroll written by Jeremiah, and some of the court officials read this, verse 16. Now, when it came about, when they heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, that's the scribe of Jeremiah, we will surely report all these words to the king, because they were fearful of disobeying God. Now, notice those that didn't have the fear of God, when it was read to the king, in verse 21, Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning and the brazier before him. And it came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid. Nor do they rend their garments. God said that, so what, big deal. You know, sometimes a person will come to a preacher and say, I'm afraid that maybe I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. Remember Jesus in Matthew 12 said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that you have neither forgiveness in this age and in the age to come. You know that fear and trepidation is proof positive that you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Because in Matthew chapter 12, those that blasphemed the Holy Spirit is they said Jesus casting out demons by the Holy Spirit was the work of the devil. And that what Jesus then talked about, whatever comes out of the heart, man, is what by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. He said, what's your attitude, how you responded to him, show what kind of heart you had. So they saw a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and they had no fear or a respect for that, but they assigned that to the devil, which is a fatal heart disease. So respect for divine authority fears going beyond God's will or disobeying Him. And Jeremiah, because he was faithful to the Lord, despite all these obstacles, I mean, he was thrown into a cistern, they threatened to kill him. I need to remember that being a conservative and obeying God's word and being focused on pleasing God and not myself will be blessed. In Jeremiah 38 and verse 20, Jeremiah said, "They will not give you over." He's talking to Zedekiah. "Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live." Zedekiah didn't follow Jeremiah, and the thing that he feared, that is to be executed, came upon him. When we try to save our life, we will lose it. If we lose ourselves in obedience to God, we will gain it. So obedience is always blessed, and disobedience is always punished. And Jeremiah is a great example of that. I would hope that we would have respect for God's word, and we want to make sure the only thing that we do is right. And if I'm ever wrong, I want to change. The liberal approach of Judah, where they felt free to change established beliefs and practices, when God says to walk in His ways, they said, "We will not." They refused. Why is that? Jeremiah 7:24, as we read before, because they had a stubborn heart. Liberalism is man-centered. I do what I want to do because that's what I want to do. It's stubbornly self-centered. And that's what he points out in chapter 5, in verse 30 through 31. He says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely." That is, they claim to speak for God when God hadn't spoken to them. "The priests rule on their own authority." That's human authority. "And my people love it so." Self-made religion. Chapter 16 and verse 12. Notice the self-centered approach. Chapter 6 and verse 12. "You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, each one is walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me." So the important thing is, when I come to the Bible, do I read the Bible to find a loophole to do what I want to do? Do I come to the Bible and find something to justify what I've already decided to practice? Or do I come to the Scriptures and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? If I'm wrong, I'll change. The liberal approach is man-centered and not God-centered. Doesn't want to glorify God. So we have to die to self. And there's some other verses that you can read about that. Liberalism is all shot through the book of Jeremiah. But liberalism professes devotion to God, but goes beyond the boundaries of His Word. They did not say, "We don't believe in God. We're just going to worship Baal and we're going to forget about God." They gave lip service to God. In chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." They would write out and say, "This is God's will." That was their commentary on it. So they thought they had the word of God, but they didn't. Or they followed it, but they didn't. In chapter 5 and verse 5, talks about how liberalism goes beyond the boundaries of God's word. Jeremiah says, "I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds." The word of God shows us what to do. It also, it limits our practice. But they say, "We're going to go beyond that," simply because that's what they wanted to do. So they were self-centered, and they wanted to do, they substituted God's will for, their will for God's will. And what happens is, when a person has a liberal mindset, they have emotional deception that rationalizes what they would like to do. In chapter 8 and verse 5. We read, "Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast in deceit, and they refuse to return." We can rationalize almost anything that we want to do if we want to do it badly enough. And so they were self-deceived. In fact, chapter 23 and 26, he says, the prophets prophesy in the deception of their own mind. They sincerely thought that they were speaking for God. But they had deceived themselves. So Satan can cause us to manipulate our emotions. Liberalism speaks presumptuously for God where he is silent. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you, for they are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord was silent. He hadn't said anything to them in this regard. It's something that they made up. Verse 17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. As for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? In other words, they weren't in the counsel of the Lord. They had false prophets that said in 2 years, the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple, he's going to bring it back. God didn't say they wouldn't come back. God was silent about that. But they presumed to speak for God because that's what God wanted. I mean, that's what they wanted to hear. So you can read all throughout Jeremiah that says, I have not sent them, I have not spoken to them, and they have spoken presumptuously. So it's the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. And of course, religious liberalism is condemned in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. Religious liberalism. When having a discussion with a young lady and talking about, she had been raised in a Church of Christ and then over time had gone to a more liberal Church of Christ and then started going to a non-denominational or community church where they don't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and also use instrumental music. And upon discussing that, they said about using instrumental music in worship, well, I don't think God will mind. How do you know what God minds and what he minds and what he doesn't mind? You only know what God wants by his word. And they were, in the book of Jeremiah, they were making presumptions and speaking the deception of their own mind. Therefore, we should not presume upon the revelation of God. The traditional approach of the temple worshipers, following a time-honored precedent, they say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They thought that if they followed this practice of showing up and offering the rituals of worship, that that would be enough. But that's trusting in a human tradition that eclipses personal integrity and dedication to God. A lot of people have an inherited faith. Their faith is in what other people have said is right instead of having their own faith. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 7, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods after they came to the temple and offered what God said he wanted that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered that you may do all these abominations. So they had a traditional faith. And sometimes there's members of the church that will go to every service of the church. And there's a young man that left the Church of Christ up in Indiana because his parents made him go to every service of the church, but his father had, I think, more than one affair, and he said his mother cursed like a sailor and said at home they didn't really act like Christians, even though they went to a conservative church. Well, their faith was they had a traditional faith. They just simply repeated the beliefs and practices of their parents. And so their son rejected, unfortunately, what they believed. And that's exactly what you see happening in the time of Jeremiah. Even an innocent tradition can degenerate into traditionalism that voids God's word. And Isaiah 29:13 says their reverence consists of tradition learned by rote. Their fear consists of tradition learned by rote. They believe something because a man taught it to them instead of coming to have faith in God in His Word. Well, seeking God today, conservative, liberal, or traditional. In our approach to the Bible, when you look at among churches of Christ and the Restoration Movement, in the Gospel Advocate in 1885, and talking about the American Congress of Churches, that is, a Congress of Churches getting together and deciding things for these churches, this man says in the Gospel Advocate, the only way to sustain Christianity and have union is for all of us to say and believe that all God's statements are facts and truths, and that all His commandments are to be obeyed literally. We should take God's Word seriously and do only what He says. The liberal approach, Dr. W.A. Fortune, who is a professor of Bible at the College of the Bible in Lexington, Kentucky. He was a part of the Disciples of Christ. In 1942 said, the New Testament is not intended to be a constitution for the church, outlining in detail its organization, its worship, and its doctrine. The New Testament is a record of the experience of the church under the leadership of the apostles. Instead of regarding that church as a model according to which the church of all time must be patterned, we are to catch their spirit. That's highly subjective. Never mind what it actually says. To adapt the church to the needs of our own time, just like they did in the time of Jeremiah. The thing is our felt need. I think a traditional approach can be summed up, this is from the 1886 Missouri Christian Lectures, in regard to the methods employed for preaching the gospel to the world in all benevolent ministrations of the church, Christians have no positive specifications. There's no specific details as to what is the work of the church, how the church is to preach the gospel, who we should extend benevolence to. And in fact, if you study the example and pattern in the New Testament, you do. Yet independent, autonomous churches, each one was his own missionary society. Individual Christians helped, did good unto all men. The only example you'll have is out of the church treasury, he helped members or saints only. But they must be governed by general laws and principles applied according to their best judgment. The best judgment of brethren. There's a book called Reviving the Ancient Faith by Richard Hughes, who was a professor, history professor at Pepperdine University. And he talked about, he wrote a series in the denominations today, and he put the Church of Christ in there as a denomination. And he talked about World War II and the growth of the church, he talked the emergence of the Church of Christ denomination with a denominational consciousness of where we are going as a brotherhood and that we are on the march. What is best for our movement, according to brethren's best judgment, leads to denominational pride. Our loyalty to the Church of Christ instead of as our loyalty to the Lord and His Word. One preacher told me that there was a church in Texas that said that the beliefs and practices of this congregation should conform to the majority of churches of Christ in the state of Texas. They thought that's how we're going to stay sound. What brethren think and do, it may be right, may be wrong, but it's not the standard. The conservative approach revealed by the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there were devout men from every nation under heaven. The word there, devout, is the best word there in the original, eulabli, which means to handle reverently or carefully. Ananias, who went to Saul, was called a devout man. That means conservative. I want to preserve, be very careful to do exactly and only what God says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. John 8:31, Jesus said, we're truly disciples if we abide in His Word. Matthew 28, verse 20, the apostles were to teach the disciples to observe all things, not some, all things whatsoever He commanded us. Only those baptized, for example, that in restoring or a conservative approach of the New Testament pattern, only those baptized for the remission of sins are saved as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says that you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls to a sincere love of the brethren. Romans 6:17 says, you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. You obeyed from the heart the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the meaning of biblical baptism, Thomas Campbell is the one that, when he left the Presbyterian Church, basically because he denied the authority of human creeds as a religious standard. And so he was basically labeled a heretic. And he's meeting in his home. He wrote the Declaration and Address in 1809 that says that we should take the Bible as our only sure guide to heaven, not human creeds, in addition to. And he, when he quoted 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He said, we should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And he was a Presbyterian, which means they practice sprinkling on infants. And someone is Andrew Monroe. Says, Brother Campbell, if we are to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, then we must do away with infant baptism because the Bible is silent about infant baptism. And he said, if infant baptism must go, then infant baptism must go, if we are to speak as the oracles of God. Andrew Monroe became upset and he says, oh, you have forgotten that blessed scripture. Suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And Brother Campbell said that has nothing to do with baptism. So the point is that, well, let's go back to the original. And we see that only those that were baptized were adults. And that every time he mentioned baptism was, the form of baptism was immersion. You're buried with him in baptism. And when it talks about salvation and baptism, salvation always comes after baptism. And so over time, in the beginning of the 19th century, through honesty and sincerity and a conservative approach to Scripture, they came to understand the original meaning that was in the New Testament that had been largely lost for thousands of years because of human tradition. There are warnings against liberalism, against will worship. Self-made religion, the New American Standard says. Verses, if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, as Rick read, led that song for us, Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord means He's the ruler, He's the master, He's the head of the church. So it's not our church to do whatever we would like to do. We have to have His authority or His permission. Because it's His church. So to act in His name is to act by His authority. When I have my car repaired, they'll say you're going to have one, two, three, four of these things done. And they always ask me to sign. I am authorizing a repair. So if they come back and they're, oh, there's two or three other things that cost $500. I say, well, I didn't authorize that. Would they say, well, you didn't say not to? What you authorize is specified and it doesn't include anything else. So we do all in the name of the Lord. Adding to God's word is wrong. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to His word lest you call Him a liar. You speak for God. Say, God is saying this is okay when He hadn't said any such thing. You're presuming upon the silence of God. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 says, do not exceed what is written. Some examples of adding to God's word. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, and whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marry another commits adultery. Ongoing illicit relationship. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. In our society, when you have people, Bible-believing people say they believe the Bible, that is not widely believed in practice. What most people, most religious people that say they believe the Bible, will generally say that there are probably several reasons for divorce and remarriage. God wants you to be happy. In fact, I remember talking to one lady. She came and visited at church with us when I first started preaching. And I said, you know, I was reading over Romans 7 that says that death separates you from marriage. And that's true. My love has died for my husband. Since my love has died, I guess I'm free. Now, isn't that creative? Okay? But it's wrong. See, that's a liberal approach to Scripture. So, Jesus gives only one exception. Those who put away their spouse for fornication and remarry a scripturally eligible person does not commit adultery. Worship with instrumental music. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Make melody with your heart unto the Lord. The instrument specified in the New Testament is the heart. And the reason I say this is a liberal attitude is because when people discuss, and it's been over maybe 150 years, brethren have discussing, is it scriptural to worship with instrumental music or not? And what's interesting, if you look at all the debates, the argumentation for why it's okay has been constantly changing to try to find, well, it was authorized in the Old Testament. It's okay under the Old Testament. It's okay today. Well, we're not under the Old Testament. Well, it's an A. It's not an addition. Do you call an organist, do you call them a musician or an aid worker? I mean, it's actually music, a coordinate item with singing. You know, I had a teacher, he was a preacher, and he was also a teacher of children with special needs. And he said he'd play a game with them called Simon Says. He would say, Simon Says, sing. And they'd all sing. He says, Simon Says, play on a drum. And they would play on a drum. He would say, Simon Says, sing and play on a drum. And they would sing and play on a drum. And then he would say, Simon Says, sing. And you know what they would do? They'd lay down the drum and they'd quit playing. Because Simon Says, sing. And that means sing only. So if those children can understand that, surely we can understand that what God says is sing. And the reason that people want to add instrumental music is not because God says I require it or I want it, it's because I like it. That's a liberal attitude. The social gospel, John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, you sought me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. That was a self-serving physical reason to seek after Jesus. Someone told me he was a deacon in the church, and there was a denomination in Nashville, and they had a racquetball ministry. Now, you know what a racquetball ministry is? They had a gymnasium, and they allow people in the public to play in their gymnasium for a nominal fee. But before you could play, you had to fill out a religious survey. Okay? So they were trying to get some contacts. That was their racquetball ministry. Using some carnal means in order to draw people. You know, in the first century, they had spas and they had other gymnasiums in the first century. And the early church never used any kind of carnal physical means to attract people because that is depreciating the value of the gospel that attracts people and saves the soul. Traditionalism. Human practices are not the standard of truth. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul didn't say just follow me. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. One time a lady came to me and says, now, Brother Frank, what are we supposed to believe about this issue? She just wanted me to just tell her what she's supposed to believe about it. And I said, well, don't take my word for it, okay? What the Bible says is this or that. And that's one of the things I do when I study with people. I say, it doesn't matter what I say. I don't want you to take my word for it. It only matters what God says in His Word. The way of binding a way of expediency as the way. This morning, Greg, one of the background slides, he had people being baptized. In one of the slides, he had a man was raising his hand as he was about to baptize him. I saw a picture of T.B. Lermo, who preached in North Alabama. Picture him as he's about to baptize somebody. He's raising his right hand. Why did men raise their right hand? I was a preacher back in the 1970s. It was one of his first baptisms he was going to perform. And he baptized them. And someone came up to him and says, that wasn't scriptural. Well, what did I not do? Did I get them all the way under? Well, you got them all the way under, but you didn't raise your right hand. You got to do it again. What I understand is back when they baptize people in the river, they raise their right hand to let people know they're about ready to baptize them. So everybody be quiet and pay attention. We're about ready to baptize them. It's kind of like the woman that cut the end of the ham off And her husband asked, why do you cut the end of the ham off? He says, well, my mother did that. Well, call your mother and ask her why she cut the end of the ham off. She called the mother and said, well, that's what my grandmother did. Called the grandmother, why do you cut the end of the ham off? And she said, well, my roaster was too small. That's why. So that is some practice. Where did this come from? What about an invitation at the end of the service? You know, Brother Buddy Payne talked about when he was in Romania that they did not offer an invitation at the end of the service. Inviting people to obey the gospel is certainly scriptural. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is offering an invitation to repent and turn. But in Acts 13 and Acts 17, you don't have an invitation. In Acts 13, Paul just quits preaching. You know, the only places in the world, you go in the world in churches of Christ, an invitation is offered at the end in the United States, in Mexico, and in the Philippines because they've been Americanized. If you go over to Australia, Africa, Europe, South America, and Asia, they don't have an invitation at the end of the service because it's not seen as expedient or effective in bringing about a conversion. Now, over in the Philippines, you have a lot of people that come forward. So that would be a really good thing to do. You know where that came from? That came from in the preaching of the 1800s when you have 10, 20, 30 people baptized at a time. It would seem to make a lot of sense after you conclude the lesson to ask people, if you're ready to be baptized, won't you come forward right now? But does the service have to end with an invitation? If you look in Acts 13 and Acts 17, you don't have any kind of invitation that's extended. In Acts 13 particularly, Paul just quits preaching. So it's something that can be done, but it isn't necessarily something that has to be done. You could just as well say, well, if you're interested in becoming a Christian, I'll be standing at the back door and I'll talk to you right back there. So when there's traditions in other churches, sometimes I know there was a fellow who was converted. He was in the Baptist church and he was challenging them about their traditions. And they said, well, we've been Baptist and that's what we've always done and that's what we're going to do. And you probably say, well, that's a good thing. I'm glad he's challenging them. So all I'm challenging us is that everything that we do is what does the Scriptures require? And also, what are expediencies? And if it is an expediency, it doesn't mean that if someone doesn't do it, it means it's wrong. Being conservative is seeking God in the old paths where the way is good. A religious conservative is devout, he's faithful, and he is obedient. The biblical approach to God is the conservative approach to God's Word in believing and practicing all the New Testament teaches and refusing to believe or practice anything it does not teach. Now, you heard this morning a lesson on baptism. You've heard tonight the importance of being conservative and seeking God. And if you're ready to seek God and obey God, realizing that if you don't obey God, you're lost, you have the most sympathetic audience in the world here tonight who are praying for you and hoping that you will be baptized and give your life to Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, you can turn from your sins, confess that He's Lord, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?